Good morning. I'm going to be reading Matthew 14, 22 to 36, or 34, I'm sorry. No, it's 36. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone, there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, "It is I," Jesus saying, "It is I, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and employed him that they might only touch the fringe of the garment of his garment, and as many as touched it, they were made well.
Well, thanks, Deb. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 that Deb just read. And we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Matthew. Does that work?
Is that working?
There we go. So we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Matthew. And as we do, let me just start by saying a couple of things this morning. The first is that if you are new, I just want to welcome you to Sunbury City Church. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm the lead pastor. We're going to try to fix that real quick.
Try it again.
Does that work? How about now? Okay, there we go. Third time's a charm. So we're going to, as I said, I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church, and we're so excited to have you here this morning. If you want to know a little bit more about what we do here and what our heart is as a church, please come stop me at the back door. We'd love to tell you more about Sunbury City Church. And the second thing is that Josh Ray mentioned it, but we are having our egg hunt today after church at 2 o'clock. It's really our opportunity to bless the city, bless the community, and hopefully connect with people. As you know, that Easter is a time that people are more open to thinking about things of God and coming to church. And so we want to use this as an opportunity to serve the community well. So if you're a regular here, we'd love to have your help. If you are our guest, we'd love to invite you today. The first 500 guests will receive a hot dog and a drink and some other fun things as well. And so please come out for that. And then lastly, as I just mentioned, next week is Easter. I always like to think about it as kind of like the Super Bowl of the church. Everyone shows up, everyone wants to be here, and it's a time that people are open to thinking about church. So I want to encourage you even now to be praying and asking the Lord, who might you invite to church? Who might the Lord be putting on your heart that is in your life that you could be inviting next week? We've got a ton of extra chairs, and we're just going to set it up and see what God does. So let's be praying for that this week. Well, as I said a little bit ago, we are continuing on in our series in the book of Matthew. This is about the third week that we've been back in Matthew. This is also our third time through the book. And as we jump into Matthew 14 that Deb read for us, I wanted to start with this illustration this morning. How many of you get things conceptually? Like, I can tell you and explain to you a theory, and you're like, oh, okay, I get that. Like, I understand how that works. Anybody like that? Okay, a few of us. How many of you have ever read something or saw something, and you're like, oh, I know exactly what that means? You just look at, you know, you get the furniture from, well, I won't go to IKEA, but you go to Target or whatever, and you get the little thing with the instructions. And you get the instruction, you look at it, and you say, oh, I know exactly how to do that, and you throw the instructions away, and you get it conceptually. Now, how many of you are the opposite? That if I were to give you a box of stuff to put together, you'd be like a deer in a headlight. You'd be like, I have no idea. I'd rather pay somebody else to do that. Okay? Anybody like that? Sometimes I am like that. You know, it's interesting, that's how I am when I come to play the game of basketball. You know, I understand things conceptually. Some of you have played with me, don't laugh too hard, but I understand the game of basketball well. I understand how to dribble the ball, I understand how to pass, I understand where players need to be. I can even see a basketball game and say, oh, this guy needs to go over here and then down here, and I get how the game of basketball works. But the moment you put a ball in my hand is the moment we lose. I mean, most Fridays when I'm playing in here, I'm just praying that I do not embarrass myself when I shoot the ball. Because I get the game conceptually, I get it in my head, but there's something that when it comes to my hands, when it comes to actually doing the game, I just cannot figure out how to do it. Maybe it's not sports for you. Maybe it's working on a car or working on a construction project. But whatever it is, maybe you've experienced that too, where you get something in your head, but when it comes to actually doing it, you can't seem to figure out how to do it. Now, my concern for us this morning, and Matthew's concern for us, is that that often can happen with Jesus Christ. That we can get the concepts about Jesus very much in our head. We can understand, oh yeah, I know that Jesus died. I know that he's God. I know that he rose from the dead. But we can get it all up here, but it doesn't sink down into our hearts. You know, maybe you were like this in school. You did well on the test, and afterwards the teacher would ask you, like, well, explain to me what you did. And you're like, I don't know. I just know how to do multiple choice really well. And a lot of us, that's what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We can get the test questions right, but when it comes to actually living out faith in Jesus Christ, our faith is actually small or little. And it results in us floundering in our faith because we don't actually know the founder of our faith. We don't truly know the founder of our faith, and so we flounder when we don't take steps to follow Jesus. And that's going to be Matthew's point this morning. As we get into this passage, Matthew's point is going to be that we must fully focus on the founder of faith so you don't flounder. That we must focus on Christ, who is the founder of faith, so we do not flounder. So when life gets hard and difficulties arise, that we don't get tossed to and fro by those things, but that we are able to stay secure and able to look solid upon Jesus Christ. Now, in order to see this, we're going to see Matthew show us three major things. We're going to look at a little faith, a large faith, and then the Lord of faith. We're going to look at a little faith, a large faith, and then the Lord of faith. Now, Deb already generously read this passage to us this morning. So let me kind of bring you up to speed of where we're at in the book of Matthew. And what we've seen the last couple of weeks is that Matthew started in chapter 14. He began to transition in chapter 14. And what he's going to do from chapters 14 until 20 is he's going to constantly be challenging with us with a question. And that question is, where is your faith? Who do you think Jesus Christ is? And how does that transform your life? That's what Matthew is going to constantly be getting at with us and really helping us to see that oftentimes we don't live by faith, right? We saw this a couple of weeks ago in chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, that when we don't live by faith, we actually end up living by fear. And when we live by fear, we end up like Herod the Tetrarch, who was the king of the area, who actually had a follower of Jesus killed. Beheaded. And he did that because he was afraid of what people around him thought about him more than he had faith in Jesus Christ. And then last week we saw how faith plays out in another way. And what we saw was that oftentimes when we are not living by faith, we don't have compassion on others. That our faith and our compassion are tied together. And so when we are grounded in faith in Jesus Christ, that frees us to not care about what others think about us, but actually care about other people. To actually have compassion and care about what's happening with other people. But oftentimes we don't live by that faith, but we live by that fear. And when we live by fear, our compassion gets crowded out by our desire for comfort and our desire for control. We saw this last week as Jesus had this hungry crowd before him coming to him, and Jesus tells the disciples, hey, you find something for them to eat. And the disciples are like, whoa, let's just go send them out. That's too hard. It's out of my comfort zone. There's 15 to 20,000 people here, Jesus. I don't know what to do. So their compassion was crowded out by their desire for control and desire for comfort. And they just wanted to push the people out rather than join Jesus in the ministry that he was doing. And now this week, in this passage, as the crowd disperses, we see Jesus kind of walk his disciples and get them into a boat. And as they're getting into a boat, he goes up on a mountain to pray. And then we see it says in the fourth watch of the night, it would have been about 3 or 4 in the morning. So it's evening. Jesus sends his disciples out. He's praying probably for 6-7 hours. And 3 or 4 in the morning, we see Jesus leave the mountain. And Matthew makes sure that we know that the boat is a long way away from the land. He's not just kind of walking in shallow water, but the boat is a long way. It's about 600 feet away from the shore. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus comes strolling by the disciples on the water. And it scares them to death. I don't know about you. I probably would wet my pants a little bit. I've never seen a guy 3 or 4 in the morning walking on the water by the boat. Like, that would be a scary sight, right? And so the disciples are incredibly scared. And Jesus comes and he encourages them to not be afraid. And as he says that, Peter says, hey, if it really is you, let me come out. Let me come to you. And Peter comes to Jesus. And he's walking on the water until he stops and he looks around and he sees everything that's going on. And as he sees that, he begins to sink. Now, in order to really see what's going on here, let's go ahead and start by looking at a little faith. Now, before you think I'm being harsh with Peter here, let's look at what Jesus actually says in verse 31. He says to Peter, oh, you of little faith. Jesus actually says, Peter, you have little faith. Kind of sounds a little bit harsh, right? And the dude just walked on the water, and now you're saying you've got little faith. What's going on? If you think about it and put yourself in this position, think about what these guys have just seen. They've been with Jesus for months, maybe even a year or two, and they've seen Jesus do incredible things. I mean, just crazy things. He's healed blind people, healed deaf people. He's cast out demons from people. He's just now fed 15,000 to 20,000 people the night before. And we read last week that there was so much left over that each disciple was able to have a basket full of bread left over. And he fed that many people with two fish and five loaves of bread. So needless to say, these guys have seen Jesus do amazing things, the kind of things that you could only dream of seeing. And it happened right before their eyes. And Jesus comes again and he does the imaginable. He walks on the water and then he allows Peter to walk on the water for a moment. And you think at this point that Peter and the rest would be just full of faith, right? That they'd be like, oh, you can do anything, Jesus. I believe that you can do this. And yet when the waves start to toss and when things start to get crazy and life doesn't look the way Peter had planned, his faith begins to flounder. And it shows that he has little faith. But what does this little faith look like? Matthew shows us a couple of things what this little faith looks like. The first is that little faith is based on circumstances. Little faith, we'll get another one. But we see that little faith is based on circumstances. Maybe I'm doing something. Anyway, look with me at verses 28 to 31. They're in the boat. They're terrified about this figure walking on the water. And Jesus calls out and he says, "Do not be afraid." And when they realize this, Peter gets pretty bold here, doesn't he? He's like, "Hey, let me walk on the water to you." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, come, come." And so at this point, Peter seems like he's got bold faith. I mean, he's about to walk on the water to Jesus. He's the kind of guy that you want to be writing books and doing all these conferences, right, that talk about how to have amazing faith. And yet the moment the wind picks up, Peter notices that and he begins to sink. Why? He begins to sink because we'll try something else. Okay. So starting again, let's look at the three things that Matthew shows us about little faith. And the first is that little faith is based on circumstances. Look with me at verses 28 to 31. Again, they're in this boat. Peter gets out of the boat and he's in this boat and they're terrified of this figure that's walking and Peter's pretty bold, right? He's getting out of the boat and Jesus is like, "Yeah, come, come, come." And the moment he sees the wind starting to pick up is the moment his eyes come off of Jesus and he begins to sink. And again, think about why that's happening. It's happening because his eyes are on the circumstances. His faith is only as deep as the circumstances are, because Peter's faith is based on what he can see around him rather than on Jesus and what Jesus can do. So he's looking at Jesus and he knows what Jesus can do and he knows the laws of nature. And the moment the laws of nature kick up, he begins to take his eyes off of Jesus and places them on the laws of nature. And that reveals his true heart, right? It reveals his heart that his eyes are not on Jesus, but on what he can see. This is exactly what we do, don't we? This is exactly what we can do. We can be bold, we can talk the talk, and we can act like we have all sorts of faith and know exactly how to trust the Lord. But man, when things get tough, when things are difficult, our faith starts to flounder. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people tell me in the last few weeks, oh, God works everything out for our good, and there's a reason for everything. But man, you hang out with those people. You hang out with them when things are difficult and when life is hard. My guess is they're not believing those same things. And I'm not pointing my finger at anybody because that's us, right? That's us. It's so easy for us to learn the right things to say, learn the right things that we're supposed to do, and to even be super spiritual and say, hey, just let go and let God. So easy for us to just be spiritual and say those things, but when our circumstances and our life don't go as planned, our faith begins to flounder. The second is that little faith does not persevere to the end. Look with me at verse 30. We just saw a bit of this, but let's look at it again. Matthew writes that as Peter is taking those first steps on the water, the wind comes and it catches Peter's attention and he becomes afraid and begins to sink and he calls out for help. Now, I've got to be honest. What Peter does have going for him in this moment is that when he starts to sink, he calls out to the Lord. So this isn't no faith. This is a little faith. But God doesn't just want us to have a little faith. He wants us to have a large faith. But at least in that moment, he's got this little faith. Because think about it. You don't want your kids to just grow a little, right? I don't want my kids to just grow to 9 years old and be like, oh, that's awesome. No, maybe I'm the only parent, but I'm longing for the day that they are 18, 19. Go, start your own family. Go, get out. You know? I love my kids, but the days are counting down. Go, seize. Seize the opportunity. We want more for them, and God wants more for us. And so as Peter sings, yeah, he cries out to the Lord, but notice what happens. His faith that was circumstantially based didn't last. That when his faith was based on what he could see, he began to sink. He didn't persevere. That's often the case with us, right? You know, we can have all this faith. We can go to church. We can go to conferences. We can listen to the music on the radio. We can go to these awesome events. We can go to missional community. Whatever it is, and we can have all of this faith. And we're riding on cloud nine. Things are awesome and wonderful. And just one phone call. Just one phone call. One Facebook post. One thing. One comment from a coworker that the boss wants to see you. And everything goes out the window. Everything goes out the window, and you go back into the mode where you try to control life and you have to figure out the path through life. And so you start trusting yourself rather than trusting the Lord. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's trusting himself. He's trusting what he can see rather than the Lord. And the third is that a little faith often results in fear. Look at me again at verses 28 to 31. Peter is just the perfect dude for us to look at and to not emulate, right? I mean, he's just time and time again in the Bible, he's the perfect person to not emulate until he gets to the book of Acts. But thank the Lord for Peter, because a lot of us are like Peter, right? A lot of us are like him. But notice again what Matthew says when the wind starts picking up and Peter is on the water. Matthew says that Peter was afraid. He became fearful of what is going on. His little faith caused him to doubt the power of Jesus Christ. And he doubted Jesus was having the power in the moment when the winds picked up, and that led him to fear. The doubt crept in and led him to take his eyes off of Jesus and began to worry about what was happening to him on the water at that moment. Think about that. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, there's no other option to respond in fear than when we have little faith, right? When we have little faith, the only response is to respond in fear. That when we're not sure if Jesus can help us, or we're not sure what Jesus can do, or we don't know Jesus that well, the only response is for our faith to dwindle and us to have to take control and to be left without guidance, to be left without peace when these trials and difficulties come. We have absolutely no reassurance that we will get through that time. And again, that's exactly what we do. And when our faith is small or when it dwindles, we begin to let fear and worry take over. And we, as that takes over, panic begins to set in. We begin to respond to others harshly and rudely because we're afraid of what's going to happen. And we start playing the scenarios over and over and over and over in our heads, trying to figure out how to get out of this. And we'll eventually bottle up or shut down and begin to remove ourselves from others because we are fearful in life. And brothers, sisters, that's not what Jesus wants from us. That's not at all what Jesus desires from us. Look with me at verse 27. Jesus comes and he says, "Take heart. Don't be afraid." He doesn't want them to fear because he knows that fear is robbing them of joy and of satisfaction that they are meant to have by living a life with him. And so Jesus calls this little faith because he desires them to have deeper levels of faith. So if that's true, then what is a large faith? If he's wanting us to have this deeper level of faith, like, what does it look like then for us to have larger faith? And again, we see three things here. And the first is that a large faith believes Jesus has enormous power. Look with me at verses 35 to 36. You know, it's interesting. Matthew doesn't just throw stories together. He's not like a, if you like this, I'm sorry, but he's not like a postmodern artist that just kind of throws paint at a canvas. He's not doing this. He's purposefully putting stories together, putting this book together with thought. And so he's putting these two stories together to really challenge us as we read about Jesus. And notice what we see here. We see that as they come to the shore and they get out of the boat, these people recognize who Jesus is. There's a bunch of people gathering together, and then notice what they want. They are imploring that Jesus would allow them to touch the fringe of his garments. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I don't think that that's how it works, right? I don't think I can go to Kohl's and buy a $10 shirt and walk over to the ICU at Geisinger and just kind of walk around and say, "Hey, touch my shirt." I don't think that really is how it works, right? And yet they're coming to Jesus. They're imploring and they're begging Jesus, "Let me just touch the edge of your garment, the edge of your shirt." What's going on here? These people know who Jesus is. They've probably heard about Jesus through the grapevine, right? I mean, this guy is a miracle worker. Stories have been going out like crazy about him. They've heard about Jesus. And they have faith enough to say that you are mighty. You are powerful. All I need to do is just come and touch the edge of your garment. Not even you. Just the edge of your garment. And I can be healed. Kind of reminds us of a story earlier in the book of Matthew, right? In Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22, a woman is said to have a discharge of blood for 12 years. Mark kind of colors in the story for us a little bit by saying that she used all the money she had, spending it on doctor after doctor after doctor, and no one could heal her.
And then she came to Jesus and she touched his cloak. She didn't even touch him. She touched his cloak and immediately she was healed. What kind of power? And they believe that Jesus alone can heal them by just touching his clothes. He doesn't have to do anything. There's no hocus pocus. There's no surgery. There's nothing. All they have to do is just come and touch his cloak. And they can be healed. And guess what Matthew says here? He says that as many touched it, they were made well. They were healed. They believe that he has power, and it works. They're healed. That's incredible faith, and that's incredible power in Jesus. And second is that a large faith brings their problems to Jesus for healing. A large faith brings their problems to Jesus for healing. Again, we see it in the crowd. Look with me at verse 35. It's always amazing here to see how many people take their issues and problems to Jesus. These people are looking for Jesus to heal them. And Matthew writes that the people from all the region, that they recognized Jesus and they brought all who were sick from the region and he healed them. Now think about what he's saying. He's saying that these people not only had enough faith to believe that if they came to Jesus, they could be healed, but they have a large enough faith that they believe that if they bring their problems to Jesus, he can heal them. That they believe that when they come to Jesus, when he comes in their region, they believe that he can heal them. You know, they're not so busy that they simply ignore him like we often do, right? They're not so sophisticated that they try to dismiss Jesus or they try to rationalize away why he can't actually heal them. And notice this, they are not so embarrassed by their sickness that they refuse to come to Jesus. Let me say that again. They're not so embarrassed by their sickness that they refuse to come to Jesus. They realize their plight. They realize their neediness, and they come to Jesus. They drop everything and come to Jesus, and they have the faith to believe that Jesus can heal, that Jesus can do something about their pain. And the same should be true for us as well, right? Same should be true whether it's a physical pain or an emotional pain or a spiritual pain or psychological. A large amount of faith would know that Jesus cares. It would know that Jesus can do something about our problems and knows that Jesus can intervene. And so we would bring our needs and our issues and our problems to Jesus. We'd stop trying to fix them on our own, but we'd bring them to Jesus and we'd release control, knowing that he has all control. And he can bring healing to our hearts and healing to our bodies. And then the third that we see is that a large faith tells friends about Jesus. A large faith tells friends about Jesus. Again, as Jesus comes to this region, the people recognize who he is and notice what they do. They immediately send to the whole region. Not part of it, not some of it, not just to their friends and family, not just to the ones that they think, oh, these people won't be negative about me, I won't be embarrassed about it, but they come to be with Jesus. They come and they're healed by Jesus, and they come and they seek help for their lives. And the same should be true for us as well, right? The same should be true for those of us who know Jesus is more than a physical healer, but rather a spiritual healer. As one who comes and does actually care about our biggest problem, which is a sinful, rebellious heart. As one who comes and is able to change and is able to help us. Who's able to work in our hearts and our deep-seated problem of rebelling against the glorious and loving God of the universe. We should know that he cares about that and he can bring us back into a relationship with the God of the universe through the cross of Jesus Christ. And how much more ought we be the ones telling the entire region about who Jesus is? That Jesus has come, that Jesus can heal. Because we've experienced His healing and restoration back to the Father. No matter what your struggle is, no matter what your pain is, we can run and experience life with Jesus. That's what a large faith does. It doesn't cower in fear, but it boldly takes the truths of Jesus and boldly trusts the truths in Jesus that He is in control even over the struggles of our life. No matter what we are doing, no matter what we are dealing with, we can know that He is in control. But how in the world do we have that kind of faith? How in the world can we actually get and experience that kind of faith? It's by looking at the founder of our faith. It's by looking at the object of our faith. So let's turn now to look at the Lord of faith. And again, we're going to see three things here that Matthew shows us about Jesus as to why we can actually trust Him. And why we can actually trust our lives to Him. And the first thing that Matthew shows us is that Jesus is the great I Am. Jesus is the great I Am. Look with me back up in verse 27. Notice what happens. Jesus is walking on the water. The people are, the disciples are there. And notice what Jesus says. He says, "Take heart, it is I." In other words, He is saying, "I am is here. Don't be afraid, because I am is here." And if you have any bit of Bible knowledge, you might recognize those two words, "I am." Because way back in Exodus chapter 3, as the people of God are in slavery in Egypt, God comes to a man named Moses, and He says, "You are going to lead my people out of slavery." Do you remember what Moses says? He's like, wait a second. So what you're telling me, I've never talked to you verbally like this before. What you're telling me right now is that I'm going to go to the most powerful king in the entire world and say, "You better let those slaves go free." Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. So Moses is like, okay, wait a second. When they ask who sent me, who should I say sent me? And God says, "Tell them I am sent you." Tell them I am Yahweh, the most powerful God in the universe, the source of all life, the creator of all things, the one who's over everything is the one that sent you. And now Jesus is coming and He says, "Don't be afraid, because I am is here." And then notice the second thing He says. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Shortly after Moses takes the people out of Egypt and He's leading them in the wilderness, He passes away and He passes the baton on to a man named Joshua. And Joshua is supposed to lead these people into the promised land, the land that God has delivered for them. And yet there's people in this land that they have to conquer. Mighty nations they have to conquer. And Joshua is afraid. And God comes and tells Joshua, and He says, "Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. I will be with you wherever you go. I am the Lord your God." Now Jesus is coming to them in the middle of the night when they are terrified. And He's saying, "Do not be afraid. I am is here. Do not be afraid. I am the God over all things. I have all power. I am present everywhere. I know all things. I am here. You have nothing to be afraid of." And church, that's the exact same thing Jesus is saying to us today. He's saying, "You have nothing to fear." We don't need to live with little faith because Jesus is here. He is the great I am. He is the one who is over everything. There's nothing that He does not already know. So you can give them your money, you can give them your future, you can give them your kids, you can give them your marriage, you can give them your work, whatever it is. You can plead with God for help. You can plead to Jesus for help because He is the great I Am, and He is here to say, you don't have to be afraid. Trust me. And the second thing that we see is that Jesus is the great sovereign King. Jesus is the great sovereign King. All throughout this passage, we see the power of God at work. We see it in Jesus walking on the water. Now, in the first part of your Bible, in the Old Testament, what they would have seen was that the sea was a place of evil. That's where the monsters, anyone ever heard of sea monsters? They would have thought that that's where the monsters lived, was in the sea. And notice what Jesus is doing. He's taking a stroll on top of the water. And what we read in Genesis chapter 1, we read that the Spirit of God hovered over the water, and in Job chapter 9, that it was God Himself who walked on the water. And now Jesus walking on the water is saying, I am God, I am over all evil, over all pain, over all suffering, over all things, that there is nothing that you are dealing with that I do not have power over. There's nothing that can withstand my power. I mean, church, think about it. I don't know of anything more encouraging than that, right? That there's nothing outside of the power of God. Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 8 when he says that for those of us who have a relationship with God, that there is nothing that keeps us from God. There's no trial, there's no persecution, there's no disease, no famine, no nakedness, nothing. We can have plenty and we can have nothing. Our family can be doing well, our family can be struggling. It doesn't matter what it is. You may have just lost your job or got reprimanded at work. It doesn't matter what it is. Paul says that nothing can keep us from the love of God. That's because Jesus Christ has power over all things. He's sovereign over all things. He owns all things, even over our greatest enemies. And the last thing we see is that Jesus is the great Savior. Jesus is the great Savior. Look with me at verse 30. Notice the one thing that Peter has going for him. That when he takes his eyes off of Jesus and the winds are going about and he begins to sink, notice what he does. He cries out to Jesus and he says, Lord, save me. As he's about to sink and be swallowed up by the depths and lose his life, he pleads to the Lord, save me. And notice what the people in the region of Gennesaret, notice what they do. They are bringing their physically sick and hurting people to Jesus to get their lives back, to experience the fullness of life. And think about this, both of those situations point us forward to the cross, right? Both of those situations point us forward to the cross because it's on the cross that the wrath of God was satisfied. That is, Jesus hung there as all of our sin and filth and wickedness, all the ways that we've spurned God, as all of that was placed upon Jesus. All of the times that we've been like Peter where we doubted Jesus, all of that was placed upon Jesus and the wrath of God was satisfied where he completely paid for sin and then he rose from the grave proving that that no longer has power over us. And it opened the door that you and me could cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I need your help. Would you come? Would you save me? And it's by that that our lives can be changed. And we can worship and love Jesus as the great God and great Savior for our entire lives. when we realize that we are like Peter, the ones sinking, or we are like the ones in the crowds who are spiritually sick, needing Jesus. We've been to all the other doctors of the world, the doctor of television, the doctor of the mall, the doctor of sports, the doctor of sex, whatever thing you're running to, thinking that that will fix your problem, that that will heal, that will fill the void in your life. When we realize that none of those do it, and we run to Jesus and say, no, you are the only one that can fill that void. Lord, save me. It's at that point our hearts are changed. It's at that point that we are able to have a large amount of faith. Because think about it, we've got nothing left. Nothing else will do the work. Nothing else will do the trick. Nothing else will work. We've got nothing else left but to say, Jesus, I need you. I trust you. And the beautiful thing about it is, we don't have to be embarrassed to run to Jesus. Just like these people were sick and they weren't embarrassed, they ran to Jesus for healing. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you're dealing with right now. It doesn't matter. You can still run to Jesus. Those things do not prevent you from running to Jesus, because on the cross of Christ, Jesus already outed you and I. It was already laid bare. Jesus knows your struggle. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows your sin. It was already outed. And we can run to Jesus saying, Lord, save me. So as we close this morning, I want us to be honest with ourselves. I want us to take a hard look at ourselves. And I want us to answer the question, what kind of faith do we have? Is it a little faith? Is it the kind of faith that is based upon what we see, based upon the circumstances around us? You know, if people are nice to us today, or things, good things happen, then yay, praise Jesus. But if things are hard, then I don't know about this Jesus guy. Or is it a faith where we know the object of faith? We know the founder of faith. We know Jesus is over all things. And we are able to run to Him, bringing our sorrow, bringing our pain, bringing our suffering, bringing our difficulty, bringing our sin, and running to Jesus, who has His arms open wide to receive you. What kind of faith do you have? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your Word and how true and convicting it is. Father, I must confess, even this morning, preparing and having lack of faith, having little faith, that You can do things beyond what I could ever imagine. I pray that we would begin to look to You, Jesus, that we would be a church marked by You, and that You would be where our eyes are seeking, our eyes are looking to, because we believe and we know that You are the great I Am. That You are sovereign over all things, and that You are the Savior of the world. Jesus, help us to look to You and increase our faith, we pray. In Your name, amen.